We are looking at tonight the topic of early Christian prayer. There are a couple of reasons for that. This Sunday in the Byzantine liturgical tradition, this Sunday is the Sunday of St. John Climacus, who was a great master of Christian prayer, a great spiritual shining light. St. John Climacus is famous for saying, and I've mentioned this other times, so some of you may have heard this, that when we pray, we should pray in three parts. We should begin our prayer with praising and thanking God for who he is and what he has done for us. That's not how we normally begin our prayer, is it? We normally begin with, oh God, I need, right? Oh God, I have to have a Maserati or whatever it is. Oh, I got, if I could only, oh, please. All right, so we start with our request. St. John Climacus says, no, don't do that. Start first with thanking God for what you already have. So when you feel a need to pray, which is typically only when we feel a need for something, right? We're in need, we're wanting. Then St. John Climacus says, start by looking around in your life and saying thank you for what you already have. So my health, my home, my car, my family, my whatever it is that, you know, look around, spend a few minutes thinking, and you will be amazed. Once you start thinking, you might go on for 15, 20 minutes before you start to run dry there. You start thinking of everything the Lord has done for you, even at this very moment or maybe in your life. Thank you for my spouse. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my parents. Thank you for this home, my job, my this city, this country, whatever it is, my parish, my neighborhood. And when you're all done doing that, which should take you a little while because all of us have so many things to be thankful for, and we often don't really realize that. We're like spoiled children growing up with incredible wealth. And we just don't know what we have because we don't look around. It's never been gone, never been missing. One of the topics we'll be talking about tonight. We don't notice things until they're gone, right? We have a feeling of a want for them. We don't really appreciate the things that are easily available to us, no matter how invaluable they are. So St. John Climacus says, start with that. Praise the Lord, thanking him for everything he has done in your life. Then the natural response to that is look in the mirror. What have I not done? What have I not done in response to that? This is part two for St. John Climacus. What have I not done in response to God's great gifts to me? I have not been thankful. I have not appreciated what he has given me. I have not lived the life that he has given me in accord with his will, in accord with the great gifts he's given me. I have not, we confess our sin in a nutshell. So the first part, we confess who God is. Second part, we confess who we are. And so thanking God for what he's done, we then are sorry and repentant for what we have not done and how we have not lived up to the life he's given us as children of our Almighty Creator and Father. Then we come to part three, the petition. Typically, when we order our prayer in this way, our petition will be different than it may have been before. Our things that we're going to pray for now, the things we may have thought were so important and needed, you may not even be interested in praying for that. You might be even embarrassed than to ask God for the thing you were going to start with. You might realize how shallow that is. And often if we begin in this way, then when we get to our petition is going to be something like this. Oh Lord, help me to appreciate the gifts from you better. Help me to be a better child of God. Help me to be the light, to be a lamp through which your light may shine upon the earth. Help me to change my life. Right? All of a sudden, it becomes very different. Again, thank you, God, for what you've given me, and praising him for who he is and what he's done as a loving father. Second, who I, as a child of God, have not lived up to that inheritance, have not appreciated the great wealth that he has given me. And then three, what I need. There's nothing wrong with asking for what you need, but this is not how we normally pray, right? We usually do it the other way around, right? Oh God, I need a Maserati. I know I'm not worthy, but you are a good God and you give us the things we need. Right? There we go. Right? But when we pray that way, it's going to be disordered. We're not going to pray for what we really need and what's really important in life. So that's St. John Climacus in a nutshell. And so being a great father of prayer, a great spiritual father in the church, we remember him this coming Sunday. And this week, as in the Bible study, it seemed appropriate then to talk about prayer, the prayer in the early church. So let me share with you a little document that was composed by one of our deacons, Deacon Dorotheos. Is he logged in yet? I don't see him yet. So Deacon Dorotheos, let me pull that up here. Let's see here. There it is. Let me share that with you so you can see. Okay, this is just the cover. This is a little booklet that when I was teaching, and still do, but in one of the deacon programs for the Melkite deacons many years ago, I was teaching a course on scripture for the deacon candidates, and Deacon Dorotheos was a deacon candidate at that time, and he was listening to my lecture. I was talking about, at some point I took a tangent, I don't know why, maybe we were talking about prayer or something, so a little tangent in the lecture, and I explained the early form of prayer as far as we can reconstruct it in the first couple centuries. What was their daily prayer life like? What did they pray? How did they pray? How often did they pray? So I wrote a few things on the board, and Deacon Dorotheos wrote these down, and he said, well, how come we don't have a little booklet? Well, aren't these in a, how come we don't have a book? And I said, well, they are in a book. They are in our Byzantine Orthros, morning prayer, and Vespers, Compline. They're part of that, but these are the original little seeds from which those longer forms of morning and evening prayer grew. And so you can actually, if you go back to Orthros, if you look at our Orthros prayers, Byzantine Orthros, if you look at, just keep it somewhere, Sunday Orthros, you'll find these same things there, but what's grown around them, like a little seed that's grown into a big oak tree, are all these other things that come from centuries later of development and monasticism and things like that. Vespers is the same. If you look at our Orologion, the book of hours, and you look at Vespers, you'll find a big long service that 45 minutes or an hour, depending on how quickly you go through it. And if you pare it down, you'll actually find in there these same little seeds that eventually grew into Vespers. So these things have not been lost. It's just that they've somewhat been overshadowed by all this other liturgical growth. And so I suggested that what would be helpful for the people is if, you know, if we're going to create a simple prayer book for the people, as we often need to, people don't have time to spend every morning an hour singing Orthros as we have it today, or hour and a half, you did the full thing, in the monastic form as we have it in our Orologion. People just don't have time, 45 minutes to an hour every evening, to sing Vespers as it's in the Orologion in this monastic form with all this extra growth to it. What people typically have time for is, you know, maybe 5-10 minutes of prayer in the morning. 5-10 minutes of prayer in the evening. And that's actually how long the people prayed in the early church. They prayed all day long, but their morning prayer and their evening prayer was only about 10, 15 minutes long max. Well, how do you get back to a little short 10, 15 minute form of prayer? Many publications have been made to create some sort of a simple, short, daily prayer life for the laity. And they do a great job. Those are wonderful resources. But they are often simply a shrinking down of the longer form, as opposed to just pruning away the later editions. And I thought it would be more appropriate, or at least another approach to this that I was interested in because of my study of scripture and history. Those are my interests. It'd be more appropriate to pare away the later editions. Now, when I say later, in Byzantine liturgical developments, later is like 5th, 6th century, okay? So the later developments. Back to maybe a 2nd century, 3rd century form of prayer. Back to the time of, say, St. John Chrysostom. And then what we've done is we pared it back to a form of prayer that is what St. John Chrysostom was praying. The Christians in Constantinople and in the early church in Antioch, the way they were praying, not only the amount of time, but the actual prayers. And then that helps us because, as that ancient patristic saying goes, lex orandi est lex credendi, as we pray is as we believe. It helps us begin to believe as the early church did. If we're going to praise the early church, then we start to believe as the early church. And so praying these prayers helps us hone in on, and almost like a time capsule, go back and see what they were like and what they were doing and be in touch with them, unite with them in this eternal prayer that's been going on. And some of these prayers, we see back to the time of ancient Israel. And suddenly you're praying in a historical way that gives you a sense that you are part of a beautiful, long history. So after I had explained some of these things and I wrote on the board what the prayer structure was in the early church, morning prayer, evening prayer and things, Deacon Dorotheo said, well, we should have some of that. Yeah, it's made, print it up someday. I don't know. I don't have time for this. Let's move on. So then I continue on with the lecture. Well, then he surprised me, called me up, I think a few months later or something, and he said, hey, I want to work on that little book. So he typed up, did all the layout work. He's a computer guy, did a great layout for the thing. And we kind of worked on it together. And I just kind of went through it and made sure is, you know, what we were talking about. And then this is the little booklet. So I can't take any credit for this except for from my studies having said it. And then, but Deacon Dorotheos, he really gets the credit for taking this and running with it and creating this beautiful little booklet. And if you ever attended our parish, you've received this. I always give these out as gifts. I see Jim and Bryce, they've got one in their hand right there. And people have told me how helpful this is. People are using these in their prayers. Look at, oh, I see some more of them. You guys have them. Well, that's fantastic. So people are using these. Just the other day, someone asked me, do we have any more of those little books? We're using them in our family prayer life. And we need a couple extra ones because we don't have enough for each one of the people in the home. So, oh, here's another one. So I actually just get the last one away. I got to go reprint these. So thank you, Deacon Dorotheos, if you're listening or you will listen to the recording. So here it is. You can see this. Is everyone able to see the shared screen here, the cross, the cover? Okay, good. So now I'm going to scroll through the book, and we're going to talk a little bit about the contents. So here is the Daily Prayers for Melkites. He just put that title on there. It's Daily Prayers of the Early Christians. Really would be an appropriate title as well. And the first page there, Daily Prayers at sunrise and at sunset begin with, we have here, the Trisagion prayers. Trisagion, thrice agion, thrice holy. The Trisagion prayers are the prayers that begin all of our services, all of our prayer in the Byzantine liturgical tradition. And So, and there, it's called the Trisagion Prayers, as you'll see, because of the first prayer. But before the actual prayer of the Trisagion, Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, we have a little beginning here. So, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Glory to you, our God, glory to you. So, this is a simple way to begin prayer in a non-liturgical setting. In the church, we would begin with, blesses our God at all times, both now and ever and to age of ages. Amen. Glory to thee, O God. Glory to thee, O heavenly King, Consoler. And we begin the Trisagion verse. So but at home, when you're praying by yourself, the lay people, you should just begin like this way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, making the sign of the cross, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to thee, our God. Glory to thee. And then, if it is the Paschal season, if it is the time following Pascha, Easter as sometimes called, then the Trisagion prayers are replaced with the Troparion of Pascha, Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and to those in the tombs bestowing life. Three times. As a replacement for the Trisagion prayers. Now, the Trisagion prayers and the actual Trisagion prayer are related and two different things, but one's contained in the other. So there's a little bit of some confusion in the terminology. The actual Trisagion prayer, the thrice holy, is this prayer. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us. That prayer, we have records of it in the early fourth century. And there are different records and where it comes about. And yeah, if you have a book, I see some of you following along. There it is in the book. You can even read along there. So that Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, it originates in the East. It's the original form that we have it is in Greek. And there's a story from the early 4th century about earth and a divine revelation of this prayer to stop the earthquake. It also appears at the Council of Chalcedon, and it makes its appearance around that time in the records. I would have guessed it goes back. There are some who suggest it goes back even possibly to the time of the apostles. There is some way in which you can say that, even if the actual form we have here doesn't go back to the time of the apostles, and that is holy, 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 the thrice holy hymn. Holy, holy, holy is a hymn that goes back to Isaiah chapter 6. It appears in the book of Revelation, and it appears in early forms of liturgical celebration. The holy, holy, holy. And then you have, I would guess, at least a possible origin of this, is then a development of that. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us. In fact, this might have had some sort of an antiphonal origin. Holy, 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 and then holy God. Holy, one group says the other, mighty one. Holy, immortal one. Could add something like that. It's hard to know for sure. But holy God, holy mighty one, holy immortal one is the actual Trisagion prayer as it comes in the early church. As I said, the earliest record we have it is early 4th century. This prayer then makes its way into other liturgical traditions, the Syriac tradition, the Latin tradition. Eventually makes its way into Holy Friday in the Latin tradition. This is when they see in Greek, I think, and also in Latin. This is because the Holy Friday service has Greek influences. As you get in around the 6th century, 6th to 8th century, there's a lot of Greek influences and Syriac influences in the Latin liturgy. And we've talked about that for other reasons beyond what we can do today. All right, so the prayer, actually, you find it almost universally in the apostolic churches in different forms. But this prayer, it originates in the Greek East and is has become the beginning of a longer list of prayers that begin all of our services called the Trisagion prayers. And those Trisagion prayers start with, as I said, the beginning, a doxology. at home, the lady, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to thee, our God, glory to thee. In the church, if this is, say, morning prayer or evening prayer, the priest begins, blessed is the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, both now and to age of age, amen. And then the priest continues, glory to thee, O God, glory to thee. And then, O heavenly King, consoler, spirit of truth, present in all places and filling all things, treasury of blessings, giver of life, come into all things, cleanse us of all sin, and save our soul, O good one. And then the people respond, holy God, holy mighty one, and continue on from there. If you're praying by yourself, you can, as a family, maybe the father can start it, and then the family continues with the holy God. It's a nice way to kind of make it antiphonal, or the whole family can do the whole thing together. It doesn't really matter. If you're going to pray these together, and I just thought it'd be nice to give you a little sample of how to do some of these things as we go along, because in this time right now, as people are not able to leave their homes and not able to attend churches, it's maybe this is a time, one way to see this is a blessing of people to start to begin to develop their prayer life, their daily prayer life a little more. And so if I were beginning this, if this was in the home, I would begin in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Then everyone responds, amen. And then the Father of the home, glory to thee, O God, glory to thee, O heavenly King, consoler, spirit of truth, present in all places and filling all things, treasury of blessings and giver of life, come and dwell in us, cleanse us of all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Now, if you're praying together that prayer, then you'd want to just stay recto tono, one note, so you don't have cacophony. And so typically this first part is done by the one who's leading the prayer, the amen then in recto tono, and then the priest or the father of the home or dad's away, mom leads this, does this part. And that way you get some antiphonal prayer. It makes it very nice to do these prayers antiphonally. And then you begin, usually again, if you've got a group praying together, then the group comes in, holy God, holy mighty one, holy and immortal one, have mercy on us. And you can see in the book, there's a little cross there, which indicates normally you would make the sign of the cross here. You don't have to if you're holding a baby or something like that, or you got a broken arm. You know, but normally you make the sign of the cross at this point. And with a bow, every time in the Eastern Church, when we make the sign of the cross, we always bow. A bow, but with meaning. Don't bow robotically. Sometimes you see people, this looks a little strange, kind of, you know, these robotic movements. Bow with intention and worship. So you bow your head and your body, making the sign of the cross, right? As we say this, holy God, holy mighty one, holy and immortal one, have mercy on us. Holy God, holy mighty one, holy and immortal one, have mercy on us. Holy God. So three times. Now, if you're praying this all by yourself, you can vary this. You can do things like, holy God, holy mighty one, holy and immortal one, have mercy on us. Because you're praying by yourself, you can give it a little variation if you like. But when you're praying together, you want to remain regular on one note, and you want your timing to be predictable so everybody can kind of get the rhythm going, right? And then you come to these are the Trisagion prayers now continue. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen. All Holy Trinity, have mercy on us. Lord, forgive us our sins. Master, pardon our transgressions. Holy One, look upon us and heal our infirmities for your name's sake. And then make sure you use your periods and commas. Right? The periods and commas will make you stop and think. You want to be thinking about what you're saying. Remember, prayer does not change God. Okay? You can pray this 3 billion times. You're not going to change God. Prayer changes the one who is praying and those who are around them, right? Prayer changes the creation, not the creator. And so when you're praying, realize that it's like going to the gym and cheating at the gym, right? You're going to go all the way down to the gym, or you're going to pull out your weights and somehow, you know, maybe just not really do the curls or the pull-ups all the way completely because you think you're going to get away with something, but you got it done. That'd be really strange, right? You're not going to increase in your strength or improve your health with that kind of exercise. Go over to the gym, nobody's looking. You get on the treadmill, you go for a second, and then all of a sudden someone comes through and you get off as you're exhausted. Whoo! Oh, man. And then you go home. What did you do? Well, you may have fooled the people around you, but you didn't fool your body. Right? Often we approach prayer like that. Prayer changes us. It's not going to change God. Think of it as spiritual calisthenics, okay? So if you want to improve your spiritual life, make prayer mean something. Make it mean something. And using those commas and periods will help you make it make sense, because you want to be thinking about your praying. You want to be focused on and really think about this. It should be a conversation with God. So you're praising God here. Holy God, oh, Holy Trinity, have mercy on us. Lord, forgive us our sins. And then again, the sign of the cross, if you're praying about God, oh, Holy Trinity, have mercy on us. Lord, forgive us our sins. Master, pardon our transgressions. Holy One. So you can vary it, again, if you're praying by yourself. But together, you want to keep away from the cacophony. So recto tono and at a regular rhythm, okay? And then, you know, and using those commas and periods and punctuation so everyone can follow along. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Sometimes people do that part in Greek. Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison. Lord, glory be to the Father and to the Son. Another sign of the cross here. And then the Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. So this, again, recto tono, unless you're by yourself, you might do some variation in there. And then it ends, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen. And that doxology at the end, for thine is the kingdom, I've sometimes had people ask, you know, why do you guys use that Protestant ending on your Our Father? Well, it's not a Protestant ending. People think of it as a Protestant ending because it appears in the King James Bible. The reason it appears in the King James Bible after the Our Father is because the King James Bible was translated from a very late Greek manuscript in which a monk had stuck in the doxology from the Liturgy of St. John Chrysostom into the Our Father there, and then it got translated into the English King James. And so in Protestant churches, you actually have this. But what's funny is in the Protestant churches, after the Our Father, they're using a Byzantine doxology. What a surprise to them if they knew that. So that provides the kingdom. It's a very ancient doxology, and there's even an Old Testament reference there. We can't look at everything tonight. We'll run out of time. So there's the ending, and then that's the Trisagion prayers. That is the way we begin in the Byzantine liturgical tradition, our morning prayer, our evening prayer, any prayer, anything we're going to do, any public prayer, any private prayer. We start with those prayers. And if you look at those prayers, you're going to see that, you know, they basically say it all. It all wraps up in the Lord's Prayer at the end. And after that, what else is there to say? And so it's a beautiful way to pray. It gives you, this is a very ancient form of prayer, and it's all there. It's all there. And so this is what I encourage the faithful in our churches to at least, you know, pray the Trisagion prayers, that set of prayers, at least once a day. In the evening or before you go to bed, or maybe if you have time in the morning and in the evening. It's kind of a beginning of some prayer structure. If that's too long for you, start with the Our Father in the morning and the evening, and then kind of develop from there. But there's your basic, you know, a simple way to pray in the morning, the evening, or any prayer. Now, after the Trisagion prayers, we come to the earliest form. So a little rewind here. The earliest form of morning prayer, and that is Psalm 62, or Psalm 63, depending on how you want to count. Okay, so Psalm 62 in the Septuagint numbering system, the Greek numbering system, Psalm 63 in the Hebrew numbering system, in your Bibles. Now, this psalm is clearly a morning psalm when you look at it in the English translation here, which comes from the Greek. But if you go to Psalm 63 in most Bibles, it's going to look a little different because it's translated from the Hebrew, but not necessarily as carefully as it should be. So let's take a look at this psalm. I'm going to pull up the text here. This is Psalm 62 in the Greek numbering system. And are you able to see that? Is that too small? And by the way, if you're logged in for the first time, when you are, you can switch from speaker to gallery view in the upper right corner. You can switch to from speaker to gallery view, and you can see things a little better. But for this, you should all be able to see the screen well enough. This should be as the size of your computer screen. So Psalm 63, verse 1, as you find in most English Bibles. Psalm 63, verse 1, we'll look at, say, here's the King James Bible. Here's something most people are familiar with. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So here's the beginning of the psalm. That was the title. O Father, God, thou art my God.
Father, we're still seeing the other screen.
Oh, thank you, Bryce. Let me fix that. Thank you. Share. Okay, and I'll do a general share. That way it flip backward. Can you see that now? Okay. Are you able to see the Bible?
There it now? Is. Yes.
Okay, good. Okay, so, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. Well, now, the King James Bible is actually doing a nice job there of the translation, but it's using the Septuagint as a little bit of a guide because this psalm was being used liturgically, and the King James Bible, you know, comes from the Anglican. So you've got some liturgical influence on the translation. The King James Bible was also using the Douay Rheims as a guide when they were translating. So you can see references to the break of day here, early will I seek thee. But if you look at a modern English Bible, here's the New American Bible, O God, you are my God, for you I long. Well, that's nice, but what's that have to do with the morning? The same thing, here's the New International Version, a Protestant modern Bible. O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. Here's the RSV, Revised Standard Version. O God, thou art my God, I seek thee. Well, that's nice, but what's that have to do with mourning? Why would the Christian say? Well, later on in the psalm, there's references to mourning as well. But that first line is not well translated in the English text. So here's the Greek here. Here's the Greek. Okay, now here's the beginning here. O Theos, O Theos mou. O God, my God. Pros se, to you, toward you. Orthrizo. You hear that? Orthrizo. Orthros, morning. Orthros is the Greek word for morning. Just like in the West, morning prayer is called matins. Right, from the matins, that form from the French, right, from morning. So the orthrizo, I rise early in the morning, to get up early in the morning. Okay, and in fact, you can see I'm putting my little pointer on it. You can see down the bottom, early in the morning, to rise early in the morning. And so, but this is actually what the Hebrew says. Okay, so look at the Hebrew here. Elohim. That's God. Eli, my God. Elohim, Eli. O God, my God. Eta, you. And then you have this verb here. This root of this verb, while it later can mean to seek in later Hebrew, in its earliest form, and you can see down here, if you look down at the bottom, the original form was, the original meaning was to look for the dawn in the earliest form of this root. Later Hebrew just basically means to look with earnestness, with excitement, with, you know, yearning and intent. But in the early form, to rise early, right? To look toward the dawn. So the Greek Septuagint, is a translation by Jews of the Hebrew into Greek about 200 years before Christ. And it often will preserve for us the Jewish way of reading that Hebrew text, the ancient Jewish way, before Judaism splits off of Christianity, the early way of reading that before Judaism rejects Christ and splits away. In the church. So this is an example of this. Septuagint is so valuable for reading, seeing how Jews 200 years before Christ read that text. Okay, so they saw it as a morning psalm, a psalm in the morning. And so that's how it's translated here in the English text, translated from the Greek into the prayers in the Byzantine liturgical tradition. And so Here you can see now, are you able to see the, are we back in the book? You can all see the screen. Okay, good. All right, so now, oh my God, at dawn I rise to you. My soul has thirsted for you, and oh, how my flesh has hungered for you. Like a trackless, parched land that has no water, so did I come before you in your holy place. So look at this. My soul is hungry. My soul thirsts for you. What do you feel like in the morning when you wake up? You're hungry. You're thirsty. All right, so you can hear this. This is a morning psalm. The whole theme is getting up in the morning. And the idea is you're so hungry, you're so thirsty that you then come to the holy place. You come to the place where God dwells, right? Into the temple of God. You can see why the early Christians sang this when they gathered into the church. During the same time of St. John Chrysostom, the Christians in Constantinople, on their way to church, on their way to work, would stop into the church in the morning, and they would sing this psalm together. So did I come before you in your holy place, to see the power and the glory that are yours. To see the power and the glory that are yours, right? To behold God's glory in his holy temple, God's dwelling place. Since your love is more delightful than life itself, my mouth will declare your praise, right? God's love is what gives us real life. My mouth will declare your praise. Notice he's not requesting anything yet. He's just praying praise, right? He's just like we taught in St. John Climacus. So shall I bless you as long as I live and lift up my hands in your name. Lift up my hands in your name. Lift up your hands. It's an ancient form of prayer. We know the Jews prayed this way, the Israelites in general, not just the tribe of Judah, but the Israelites did. There's a number of references in the Psalms. We hear that Solomon prayed this way when he dedicated the temple and many other places, lifting up the hands in prayer to the God of the heavens, right? The God of the heavens. So lifting up their hands in prayer, opening up our hands wide to God, asking for his assistance and his help. Today, you only typically see that in some places when maybe a minister or the leader in prayer will raise their hands. But in the ancient church, when Christians prayed in all earnestness, their hands, they didn't have to do this, but it's the way they prayed. They lifted their hands. They lift their hands up in prayer. This is their sign of prayer. And you can find this in the catacombs. The drawings in the early catacombs, you can find scribbles on the drawings on the walls of the catacombs of prayer life for the Christians and drawings of them praying, and they got their hands up praying. Martyrs were often depicted like this. A martyr, a drawing of a martyr, a painting of a martyr, the depiction of their hands would be up, right? They're offering their life in, as a prayer to God, putting their hands up. My soul shall be filled as with marrow and fat. Now, there's something that surely is lost on the modern generation. My soul shall be filled as with marrow. Oh, I don't want to do that. That's bad for you. Don't tell the cardiologist about this. But in the ancient world, marrow and fat, this was the most valuable thing you got out of that animal. And if you know anything about nutrition, in a situation where you need energy, it's the marrow and the fat. The marrow, you cut that bone open and you've got that fatty tissue in there with blood as well. Very, very rich. Very rich. The marrow and the fat. And so the marrow and the fat was what you gave to the king. When the king sat down for dinner, he got the marrow and the fat. Everyone else, they got the meat. That was the poor people's food. The marrow was, or the marrow, the fatty stuff inside the bone, and the fat was given to the king. And so in the sacrificial system of Israel, they would offer the most valuable parts of the animal to God, the organs, which were high in nutrients and fat often, the fat and the marrow. These are the things they'd offer to God. And then if you were to eat something, you got the piece of meat. That's all you got. God got the best stuff. So my soul be filled as with marrow and fat. To say modern translation, my soul will be filled as with tri-tip. Okay, to get a modern English example, something think, oh, that's really or filet mignon or something with lobster. And with joyful lips, my mouth shall sing praise. with joyful lips, my mouth shall sing praise. We talked about this on Tuesday when we talked about the chastisement was going to come upon Israel. Moses says, the reason why the people of Israel will eventually go into exile, back to Babylon, the place from which Abraham was called, is because they did not worship the Lord, the one true God, with joyfulness of heart. And it become an obligation. They did it because they had to. And God says, just stay away from me, please. If you're going to pray to me because you think you have to, go away. I don't want to hear it. Right? The prayer of the heart is a prayer of joyful lips. While lying on my couch, now there's a translation I would suggest we need to modify. The couch, modern English, bed, while laying on my bed. This is the idea. I was laying in bed at night and I thought about you before the sun even came up. So while lying on my bed, I remembered you. Right? Before I even got out of bed, I thought of you. I thought of you throughout the early watches. Right? From the early, before the sun rose up, before I woke up at 4 in the morning and I thought about you. It wasn't time to get up yet, but I was already thinking about you. You became to me, became for me the helping one. In the shelter of your wings, I will rejoice. This is a theme you find a number of places in the Psalms. Psalm 91, a psalm of Moses. Just turn there for a second. Psalm 91 or Psalm 9. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, who abides in the shadow of the Almighty. This is a reference to God's glory cloud overshadowing the people, protecting them from the heat of the sun while they're out wandering the wilderness. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, who abides in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. So the image of God's, and it goes on like a shield, the image of God's shadow over them, protecting them from the sun, the heat of the sun in the wilderness, was like described like the wings of a bird overshadowing the young. Or like a shield covering them, protecting them. Yeah, Psalm 90 or Psalm 91. All right, so you'll find that in a number of places in the Psalms and other in other Old Testament, New Testament references. My soul followed you close by. Your right hand held me up. Your right hand held me up. Why the right hand? Well, God just doesn't like left hands, I guess. If God didn't like left hands, he would have made us with one hand, okay? So no, he gave us a left and a right hand. In the ancient world, to sit at one's right, to stand at one's right, was the place of honor. This was the clean side. The left side, left hand was used for other things. The right hand was used for the clean things, for eating with. And so when you sat down in the Middle East and when you ate, you laid down on your belly and then leaned on your left elbow, kept your left hand underneath you, under your chest, and you ate with your right hand, which meant you tilted slightly to the right. So the person who was laying to the right of you at this kind of semicircle arrangement of a meal was the place of honor. You're facing that person. And so the best seat in the house, or the best spot to lay in the house, and a meal in the Middle East, the ancient world, was to the right of the important person at the meal, to the right of the master of the meal, or the father of the home, or the king. So to be at God's right, or that your right hand held me up, is that God looks at you like he looks at the person just to his right at a meal, like the king would or the master, to show how important we are in God's sight. That's that image there. But as for those who sought my life in vain, so compare, now that's what God does for us. But as for those who sought my life in vain, may they sink into the abyss of the earth and be delivered to the trenchant sword, right? The devouring sword, the hungry sword, the portion of jackals they shall be, right? They'll be like killed in battle, eaten by animals and the leftovers after a battle. But the king shall rejoice in God. Yeah, often in the Psalms, you'll hear these references to a prayer for the king. But the king shall rejoice in God, and all who swear by him shall glory, for the liar's mouth is stopped. And so then that's actually the end of the psalm. But liturgically, it gets a little it gets a little ending on it that is from previous in the psalm. I thought of you throughout the early watches. See the early morning, the reference. I thought of you, you became for me the helping one. In the sheltering rooms I will rejoice. My soul followed you close by. Your right hand held me up. So you get that little repetition there in the liturgical use of the psalm. Okay, now that is the early form of morning prayer. Eventually morning prayer, and this is the time of like St. John Chrysostom, then moved to the great doxology, or at that early stage, probably the what's called the lesser or the minor doxology, an earlier form, a little simpler, a little shorter. I've stuck here in the prayer, in our little prayer booklet, the more elaborate form of this prayer, and because this is the one that most people are familiar with, because we sing it at the end of Lauds or the end of morning prayer, right before the Divine Liturgy in our parishes. And so most people are familiar with this form. And I also put it in here because, as opposed to the lesser one, because we have this set to music. So if you want to sing this, I encourage you to sing it. If you're not going to sing it, you can do it antiphonally. One group does it, maybe the leader of the prayer, the father does the first paragraph, and everyone does the second paragraph. Or you go back and forth, divide the dad and the boys and mom and the girls or something back and forth. Or you just sing the whole thing together. If you're not going to chant it recto tono, you can sing the whole thing together. And then I'm going to take us to our website here. Let's see, where's the website down here? Let's go to our stelias.melkite.org. We're going to the website here now. And music tab. Are you able to see that? Yes, okay, the music tab. And look, here's the great doxology. You click on there. Can you hear that? Is it coming through on the speakers? Okay. Now, so when you're trying to learn how to sing these things, you just go to the website, click, there it is, the great doxology. Now, it's sung on here very slowly. In our parish of St. Elias, we sing it a little more quickly to a more of a regular cadence, and it's much more joyful that way. It's supposed to be a very joyful hymn. When it gets slow, many of the parishes draw it out so slowly you think you're at a funeral. So do this nicely. Glory to you, O giver of life. Glory to you. And it goes on. So just quickly, nice, a nice clip with a nice rhythm to it. Now, back to the, where was the little booklet there? Let's see here, back to the booklet. That's the great doxology. The great doxology, depending on what liturgical tradition you're from, there's a bunch of people logged in here from different backgrounds. If you're from a Western background, you're familiar with the Gloria. Gloria in Excelsis, right? That hymn in Latin actually comes from this. It's borrowed in the Latin West. You start seeing appearances of it around the 4th century, 5th century, references to it in the Gallican rite and things like that. And then eventually it becomes part of the normal liturgy right around the 6th century, I think, in the West. It gets adopted into the Sunday liturgy. But its origin is, it's written in Greek originally, and it comes from the Byzantine liturgical tradition. It's at the tail end of Lauds, its origin. Okay, so the Great Doxology, a very beautiful hymn. This is absolutely glorious. I had a Protestant minister at one time walk into our church. He had been searching and searching and searching for 5 years. In those 5 years, he had read more books than I ever read in my life. He's a very bright man. He's read book after book after book. Every time I'd recommend to him, once I met him, to read a book, he's, oh, I already read that, or I already read that 3 times. So amazing the study he did as a Protestant minister about early church liturgy, how they prayed, what they prayed, the way they prayed, the reverence and everything. He walked into our church after 5 years of searching and studying, looking for the church, and he heard this hymn. He told me after the liturgy, he said, when I heard that hymn you guys sang at the beginning, I knew I'd found the early church. I knew I was home. This hymn is so beautiful. It's so rich. And he knew when he heard this hymn and he saw the people singing this from their heart that this is his home. And next Sunday, he came back with his wife and kids, and eventually we baptized, chrismated, and first communion bond, and the whole thing, and they're regular members of the parish. All right, so This is the Great Doxology. All right, now, the Great Doxology, again, you can see the stars here. There's this, you got some later additions here. The Holy God, Holy Mighty One is in there at the end, because this is now historically transitioning into the Divine Liturgy. And so you're going to have the historic beginning of the Divine Liturgy, which is actually the Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One. So that's at the tail end of the Great Doxology. And then morning petitions. This triune form of the morning prayer, or tripartite, a psalm from the Old Testament, an Old Testament song, then a Christian composition, a Christian song, and then petitions that are relevant for the morning, is the earliest form of Christian prayer that we have when we start to see a structure developing. We have references before this to Psalm 62, things like that, or the Great Doxology and things, but when we finally start to see it laid out in a structure, an actual thing that was regularly done, like at the time of St. John Chrysostom, this is what they did. They sang, St. John Chrysostom's time, the faithful would come to the church on the way to work, they'd sing Psalm 62 together, then they would sing the doxology, probably the lesser doxology, but, you know, in greater or lesser, they're almost identical. And then morning petitions. What were those morning petitions? Well, whatever they needed. The deacon who was leading the petitions would know what the needs were for the people, a close-knit community, they all knew each other, and the deacon would lead them in the petitions for so-and-so who is sick and for this and for that need, and everyone would respond, Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison, every time, Lord have mercy. Okay? Eventually, the petitions in the Byzantine liturgical tradition become codified and regularized, because in the end, the prayers are always going to be the same every time people get together. Let me praying for good health, praying for the fruitfulness of the earth, praying for good weather, praying for those who are traveling, praying for those who are in prison, praying for those who are. And so eventually, the litany of petitions in the Byzantine tradition becomes very regular and ordered. And so this is what you have here. Okay, you'll see as you spend time using this litany, you'll find that it actually says everything you're going to want to say. It'll remind you of stuff you would have forgotten to say. And then you can, in your home prayer life, add in here the things you need to. So, for example, as you're going through these, so let's say at home, I see the laps are logged in here. So Jim would lead this. Let us complete our morning prayer to the Lord. Everyone respond, Kyrie eleison, or Lord have mercy, help us, save us, have mercy on us and protect us, O God, by your grace, Lord have mercy. And then there's that eson note. So some people in praying can hold that, Lord have mercy, and you get a nice little harmony there, a very ancient form of harmony. Okay, that this whole day may be perfect, holy, peace, without sin, let us ask the Lord. So as you go through these prayers, again, you can see how they encompass everything you need. So let's say, for example, you come to down here praying for those who need help for something, for what is good and profitable our souls, for peace, the world, let us ask the Lord, Lord have mercy, for my job situation, and you know, whatever's going on, for our neighbors whose house just burned down yesterday, Lord have mercy. So you can throw in personal petitions that are needed as a family here for those who are sick. All right, look at this. For an angel of peace, a faithful guiding guard of our soul bodies, right? For spiritual guidance, for the needs of our, there's all sorts of ways you can add in here the things, you can personalize this thing too. And then we end with, remembering our holy, spotless, most highly blessed and glorious Lady of the Theotokos, never Virgin Mary with all the saints. So Mary and all the saints, Mary of, being the most important, right? The first of the saints of the church, right? She's the first one that had Jesus within her. All saints become like Mary, right? All saints, all of us, all Christians, hear the word of God, accept it, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, God becomes flesh within us, right? Takes on our flesh. This is through baptism, confirmation, chrismation, and the reception of the Holy Eucharist, the sacrament of initiation. And so as we enter into the church as Christians, we become what Mary became at the moment of the Annunciation and Incarnation. And so Mary is the model of the saints, of all of us. We all hear the word and accept it. May it be done according to your word. And then we have a job, don't forget, as Mary and the saints all did, to then go out to those who are in need. Remember, she immediately went to Elizabeth, who was in need, to go out and be the temple of God to those who need his presence. So with all the saints, let us commend ourselves and one another, our whole life, to Christ God, to you, O Lord, for you are the God of mercy, of compassion and love for mankind, and we render glory to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then the end of the prayer, this is how we end all of our prayers, just like the Tristagion prayers at the beginning, this final little prayer. If you wait at the end of a divine liturgy, for example, a lot of times people are gone by this, but if you wait there, or if you're a server, you'll hear the priest at the very end, sometimes quietly, some out loud, when everything's done, he'll say, to the prayers of our holy fathers, O Lord Jesus Christ, our God, have mercy on us and save us. Amen. And he'll kiss the altar. So through the prayers of our holy fathers, right, through the prayers of those who come before us and prayed, and of the saint of the day, you can add in here, Lord Jesus Christ, our God, have mercy on us. Okay? So that's morning prayer. Now, it took a little while, I know, but evening prayer is going to take a lot less time because looking at evening prayer, you'll see that it's basically the same thing. So before meals, this little booklet has some other little prayers in here. So before a meal, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may the poor eat and be satisfied. May they who seek the Lord praise him. May their hearts live forever. And then the blessing. This is actually the prayer East and West. Most people know only the blessing part in the West. How's it go? One of you, is there a Roman Catholic logged in here?
Bless us, O Lord.
Bless us, O Lord. Thank you. Bless, O Lord, and these thy gifts, which we're about to receive. So that prayer in the West is the blessing part that you see here. In the Byzantine East, we have, O Christ, our God, bless this, the food and drink of your servants who are holy at all times, both now and ever, to age to age, right? Make it holy. Make it not common food, but now distinct, special food, holy food. And so may the poor eat and be satisfied. This comes from Psalm 22 or 21, depending on how you want to count. May the poor eat and be satisfied. And actually, the longer form of the prayer, even in the West, is that little reference to scripture and then the blessing. But most people just know the ending part. And in fact, in a lot of our churches at the coffee social, the priest's in a hurry. He walks in the coffee social, he's out of breath. He just had a whole liturgy. He'll suddenly just walk in and say, Oh Christ God, bless the food and drink your servants. But the full form of the prayer is, may the poor eat and be satisfied. May they seek the Lord praise and may their hearts live forever. And then the priest blesses, Oh Christ, our God, bless the food and drink your servants. And if you're at home, the father of the home does this. And if it's not, if the father's not there, then the mother leads this prayer. And if the mother's not there, then the oldest child leads the prayer. Right? And when you bless in laity, when you bless, the normal form of blessing as laity is with the sign of the Trinity, just like you make the sign of the cross, right, over yourself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then you bless the food that way too, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Just like you'd be putting the blessing upon yourself, you put the blessing upon the food, or upon your children. Hopefully, I hope that you parents who are logged in bless your children in some way at night before they go to bed. Especially if you have holy oil, you should bless your children with the holy oil. All right, and then there's some other, Deacon Dorotheos did a great job throwing in some other extra little things in here, just general stuff that people might need to know about or help them. There's one little discussion of fasting and things like that. And then evening prayer, after the Trisagion prayers. Do you see that? After the Trisagion prayers, why it all turned blue there. Clicked with my mouse. Anyway, at sunset, after the Trisagion prayers, then Psalm 140. I don't know why that's blue there. Let me go back and pull that back up. Let me see if I can. It's still blue. I don't know what I did. Let me download it. That's what we'll do. Download it. I'm not very good at computers. Okay, save, and it'll come up as a, there we go. Now it's not blue anymore. I don't know what that blue thing was all about, but okay. Now at sunrise, at sunset, So at sunset, the evening prayer, this is called Vespers, East and West, Vespers. Vespers is from the Greek for evening. So that word from the Greek. So espera is the form in most people are familiar with, espera. So so here you have Psalm 140. Psalm 140. This is the earliest form of evening prayer, this psalm. It eventually acquires with it two other prayers. We're going to see it's got three parts, the evening prayer, just like morning prayer. So it starts with the Trisagion prayers in the Byzantine East. We start with that in the earliest form before the Trisagion prayers even were around. They just started with Psalm 140, probably, you know, made the sign of the cross and started. But the Trisagion prayers, as we have them here, maybe 6th, 7th century, start being used regularly, maybe as early as the 5th century. But, O Lord, to you I call, hasten to me. So you begin here again. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Glory to thee, O God. Glory to thee, O Heavenly King, Consoler. Holy God, Holy Mighty, all Holy Trinity of mercy. Our Father, who art in heaven. So you'd do those Trisagion prayers, and then you'd come to, then you'd start your evening prayer. Now this is sung. Normally Psalm 62 is just kind of done recto tono. I don't know the melody is other than if someone wants to do the typical psalm melodies. But if you're singing together, you just usually do it recto tono, Psalm 62. But Psalm 140, again, you can do it recto tono. If you're singing by yourself, you can just make up your melody. O Lord, to you I call, hasten to me, hasten to me. O Lord, to you I call, hasten to me. You can do some sort of variation like that. If you're praying together, you pray recto tono, so there's not cacophony. But this is actually set to music. So I'm going to go over to our music page, St. Elias. Melkite.org, music page. And then you can see here, you scroll down and you see, where are we? Hymns of Vespers and Orthros. Lord, to you I call. So this is, here we go. Can you hear that? Now, this is a choral form. You hear this being sung by one of our parishes down in Alabama, St. George, Alabama. But that might be a little slow for you, or it might be too complicated. So another option for you is to go down to, especially that was Psalm 140 or 141 in the Hebrew numbering. If you want to sing that according to the tone of the week, which I don't recommend you doing until you've mastered one tone, that's tone 6. So maybe just start with one tone. Tone 1 or tone 6 are usually pretty easy to do. Once you have that down and you want to start singing things according to the tone of the week, then you go, so let's see here. You can come down here to Rita Romanos, Melkite Hymnal. You go down here and here's tone 1. So you can scroll down to Vespers, O Lord, to you I call. So here it is. Let's see. O Lord, to you I call, tone 1.
O Lord, to you I call.
That might be easier to learn how to sing because it's just one voice. And the other thing that's very nice about this is he continues and does the whole song. That other version I just played for you is just the first two lines of the song. Because then after that, it's done very rapidly in a simple form of chant, the rest of the psalm. Otherwise, it would take 3 hours to get through it. So the Rita Romanos, when he recorded this, did the elaborate form for the first two, and then provided a simple form in tone of the psalm verses, the rest of the psalm verses. So, for example, he keeps going. Watch this.
Incline my heart away from evil dealings, from finding excuses for sin.
Okay, so that's according to tone 1. Once you've developed your regular prayer life a little bit, you want to start doing them in tone according to the tone of the week. There are 8 tones. But when you first do this, just pick one and go with it. Okay, so there's something simple and get that down. And if you decide you start want to sing it to a tone, to the tone of the week, you can start varying. If you're going to pick one tone to start with, I suggest tone 6 because typically in our parishes, if it's something like that's going to be sung and It's not going to be done according to the tone of the week, but they're just going to grab a tone. They're going to go to tone 6. It's very beautiful, very rich tone, and it's just kind of the it's the go-to tone for a lot of our hymns. Okay, so that's why up here, that's why they put this tone 6 version here for this choral form that I played for you before. To you I call. Now, why do we sing this psalm at Vespers? Well, let's take a look at the actual text. That's not it. Where is it? What did I do with it? Oh, there it is. Okay. So look at Psalm 140. O Lord, to you I call, hasten to me. Hasten to me, O Lord. O Lord, to you I call, hasten to me. Hearken to the voice of my prayer. When I call upon you, hasten to me, O Lord. Let my prayer rise like incense before you, and the lips like an evening sacrifice. Do you see that? So this was a natural go-to psalm in the evening for the early Christians. This is probably what the Jews were doing in their homes in the first century. The early church, they're all Jews. So this is probably comes from the Judaism, just like Psalm 62. So the early Christians, Psalm 140 or 141, depending on one account, became the earliest form of our evening prayer. But just like the morning prayer developed with three parts, a psalm, an Old Testament song, a New Testament song, and then petitions. So also the evening prayer developed in that way. By the time you get to St. John Chrysostom, they had Psalm 140. They were singing this. And then they would sing Fos Hilarion, O Joyful Light, O Joyful Light. And this hymn is very old. In fact, there are some scholars who suggest this goes back to Judaism in its base form. The hymn is mentioned by St. Basil the Great as being so old in his time that no one remembers where it came from. That's what St. Basil the Great says. He says, right. And then we sing this hymn at Vespers, O Joyful Light, it's so old, no one knows its origin. So based upon that, you know, St. Basil, late 4th century, this is going to be at least a century or two before him. So this is a Joyful Light. And this was sung, and still is sung today, I recommend you do this in your homes, at the moment of the lighting of the evening lamp. So if you have a candle or a lamp that you have in your place of prayer, this is when you light that. In the ancient world, in the early Christians, they would do this in their homes. They would sing this song when they would light the evening lamp. Don't we flip switches on? Yeah, we do, but they didn't. Their switch that they flipped on was when the sun went down. And when it got so dark that they couldn't see anymore in the home, and they still had to, you know, the wife was finishing up, cleaning up some dinner stuff, and putting the kids to bed, and the dad's doing a few things, and trying to get whatever he's doing. Well, if you need a little extra light before you actually go to bed, what they would do is they'd light a lamp, a little lamp. I've got, here's an early form of this is very early. This is the type of lamp that they would have had, they carried around in the time of, in the ancient Old Testament times, Canaanite times. This is, if you dig up an old Canaanite archaeological dig, this is the form of the lamp. Looks just like this. It's a clay bowl that, while it's still soft, they smashed and made like that. And then it gets... Where's the other one? I had another one around here somewhere. My desk. I got too much stuff on my desk. They develop it later. Most people know of the genie lamp, right? From storybooks and cartoons. It's an oil lamp with a little flame, a wick, and they would hang that lamp or set it in a high place on a shelf and then light it. It's an oil lamp, olive oil lamp, and it gives light to the house. This is what Jesus says. You know, if you're going to light a lamp, you put it up in a high spot, and you don't cover it with a basket. Right? So you let it shine all over the house. So let your light shine before men, Jesus says. This is Matthew chapter 5. So, phos hilaron, the joyful light. O joyful light. And again, this is sung, there's eight versions of this, eight tones. But there's only a couple that you'll typically hear in the churches. They're usually done. And so we have this on the website again. If you go to the spot, Hymns of Vespers and Orthros, okay, so that's one melody, one version. If you've ever attended Vespers in a Byzantine church, a church that has Byzantine liturgical tradition, you will hear that hymn. And that's the moment when they light all the lamps in the church. And, oh, here's the other one here. Thank you, Lila. My wife just brought this in. She heard I was looking for it. So here's the oil lamp, a more elaborate form. This is a first century oil lamp. This is what it would look like. This is a duplicate. If you go to the Holy Land, you can buy these in the shops there. But so you can put oil in this, a little wick, and you light it, and away it goes. All right, so that's what they would do. They'd light that lamp, and when they lit that lamp, they would sing this song. Now, why would they sing this song? Well, look what we're saying. O joyful light of the holy glory of the Father. Can you imagine? And it's very beautiful, by the way. Our power went out at our house for 4 days, 2 winters ago. We didn't have any electricity. So we just had oil lamps. And the first light we'd light, we'd sing Vespers. And we would light the lamp in our spot where we were praying. And then from that lamp, light the rest of the lamps in the house, which is what you do in a church or in a chapel, in a monastery. And so, oh, joyful light. And you see this light suddenly, is that it's getting too dark in the house to see. So we'd light the lamp. And sun's gone down. O joyful light of the holy glory of the Father, immortal, heavenly, holy, blessed Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world, right? I am the light of the world. Light shining in the darkness. You hear about this in John's gospel. Since we have come to the setting of the sun and have seen the evening light, we praise God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is proper for you to be praised at all times by fitting melodies. O God, O Son of God, giver of life, therefore the world glorifies you. Very beautiful hymn, very early Christian hymn, and one of the earliest, as far as Christian compositions, this is one of the earliest hymns we know of an early Christian composition, very ancient form. So by the time St. John Chrysostom, they're singing this. And St. Basil, St. John Chrysostom, they're like, oh yeah, we sing this, the Vespers, it's so old, no one knows where it came from. So, and some suggest even among the fathers, it comes from the apostles. There's a composition from the apostles. And you can see it's always sung liturgically at the moment when they light the lamp in the church, which corresponds to how this was probably being done in the homes at the same time. And that's why I recommend you do light your little candle or your oil lamp that moment, a prayer. We're singing Vespers if you're able to do Vespers in the evening. And then, so look at this. We have an Old Testament song, part two, a New Testament song, just like in the morning prayer. And then evening petitions, which are basically just like the morning petitions, but then Deacon Dorotheos threw in some other things in here, just for some extra stuff, so it'd be in there for you. The creed is not part of evening prayer, but again, he used it as filler in between the different prayers, just to throw these things in for people to have. So here's the creed. If you want to say the creed each day, the creed, as you probably know, is originally a baptismal formula. This is why the creed's always said at a baptism, the Nicene Creed, and then eventually makes its way into the Sunday liturgical celebrations, East and West, around the 8th century, probably for catechetical needs. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on the sinner. So what are you doing between these things? Well, a very important prayer, and we talked about this at our Sunday liturgy a few Sundays ago when we celebrated the Sunday of Saint Gregory Palamas, who made this prayer very well known to explain the importance of it. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner. This is the basic prayer of the Byzantine East. Whenever we're in trials, troubles, whatever, any situation, whenever we're breathing and we think about God, oh, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner, when we make the sign of the cross. And then he has some other things in this little booklet, daily goals, prayers, fasting, almsgiving. Again, it's a very helpful little book the way he laid out. Now, I have here for you, you put in the book, if something that is not part of the earliest form of Christian prayer. It developed sometime around the 5th, 6th century, and that is called Compline. It's a development in monasteries. The monks, you know, what are they doing? Well, they're there to pray. So the workman comes home, and he's wiped out. He goes and gets up early in the morning again. But in the monks, as monasticism developed in the 4th century, 5th century in the Christian East, they desired to pray more, and they would get up in the middle of the night and pray and things like that. So while they prayed Vespers together in the chapel, evening prayer, when they went to their own little caves, which eventually became cells in a monastery, when they went back to their caves to go to bed, they would say Psalm 50 or Psalm 51, depending on your counting. And it's a psalm about repentance. This is, you often hear people say it's good to do an act of contrition or a examination of conscience before you go to bed. Well, it's absolutely right. Well, the psalm that corresponds to that is Psalm 50. But since most people don't have it memorized, you just say, well, do an examination of conscience and make an act of contrition. Very nice thing. So, yeah, absolutely good before you go to bed. But in the monasticism, that comes from monasticism doing this with Psalm 50 or 151, which is the Psalm of David. Oh God, have mercy on me in the greatest of your love and the abundance of your tender mercy. Wipe out my offense. And this is the Psalm that comes from David's prayer of repentance after, of course, that unfortunate ordeal with Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba. So this is the a beautiful Psalm, and it makes its way in into the early form of Compline, 5th, 6th century in the monastic world. It becomes standard. And then it eventually, in fact, this psalm early on started to compete with Psalm 62 in morning prayer, because it's also nice to start your day with repentance. So this psalm, also you start to find it mainly in monastic areas, monastic liturgical celebrations early on as a alternative to Psalm 62. It eventually later on, in all forms of Byzantine morning prayer, you end up with both of them. You end up with Psalm 62, the earliest psalm for morning prayer, and then Psalm 50 as well. Okay, so if you look at a morning prayer in a Byzantine, you know, prayer book, you'll find Psalm 62 and Psalm 50. But Psalm 50 originally in the cycle and development in the parish life and things like that, Psalm 50 is the psalm of repentance. And that's where it comes into Compline, a night prayer the monks would say right before they went to bed in their cells, in their caves. It eventually becomes something the monastic, as the monasticism develops and monks are living in common and building buildings and having cells, they start praying Compline actually in the chapel together before they hit the sack. And as you know, they go on to get up in the middle of the night and things like that, but not very practical for the rest of us. So that's Psalm 50. So Psalm 50 Compline also has a hymn eventually to it and some petitions because Compline is basically Vespers again. It's evening prayer again, but another form of it, a kind of a personal form of it. But the earliest form of evening prayer, the last prayer of the evening, the early centuries of the church, was Vespers. That's when you pray in the evening for what had happened that day and for what's come the next day and thanked God. You lit the lamp, put the kids to bed, blew the lamp out, and went to sleep. Okay, so that is the little booklet that we have at our church, and that, again, and you see here, Deacon Dorotheos put in here some other little prayers and things. Very nice, health and salvation. Here's a spot that you put some names of people for whom you're praying, a blessed memory, prayers for those who have passed on or are awaiting the resurrection of the Lord. You can put some names there in this little booklet. Again, Deacon Dorotheos did a great job with the layout of this thing. So. Thank you, Deacon Dorotheos. I don't think he's logged in, but thank you for having done this for us. And if you ever want this little booklet, I'm going to post it. He just sent it to me. I was talking to him this morning about this, so he just sent me the booklet again electronically. I'm going to post this on the website so that people can actually go to the website, they can get the prayers, and there'll be hyperlinks for the music as well to make it easy for you to pray. I'm going to try to get to that tomorrow. We'll see through your prayers. Maybe I can get this onto the website. Okay, and that is the early form of morning and evening prayer, or early Christian prayer in the early church. I think this is when I'm praying these prayers, I feel a connection historically to the early Christians. And that connection to early Christians is something that we have often lost today. The way we pray, the way we celebrate liturgy, the way we, our reverence for God, our theology, our way of reading scripture is so different. Our understanding of the holy mysteries, the sacraments, the way they were celebrated often today is so different in many of our churches, many of the jurisdictions in the East and West, very different from the early Christians. And we need to recover often in many of these places that early Christian theology and style of prayer, form of prayer, and piety. And with that, when we pray as the early Christians did, we recover their theology, right? Lex orandi est lex credendi. When we pray as the early Christians did, we begin to think like they did. And when we begin to think like they did, then we'll start seeing conversions into the church. We'll start seeing our churches inundated with converts, with people coming from the outside world, just like the early Christians did. The early Christians, when they celebrated Pascha, had so many baptisms that they had to start baptizing on Lazarus Saturday, a week before. So Lazarus Saturday, they'd baptize all day long. Then on Palm Sunday, they'd baptize all day long. And then they'd stop the baptisms. It's Holy Week. And then Saturday morning, Holy Saturday, they start baptizing. Boom, baptize, splash, 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 all the way till Pascha in the evening. And then they keep baptizing. And then all of a sudden, divine liturgy, stop baptizing. And then everyone who'd been baptized now received the Holy Eucharist. They've been baptized, chrismated, and now they received the Holy Eucharist and now part of the community. But what if you didn't get a chance? What if there were too many baptisms? Well, then they would continue baptizing all of Bright Week. And then they would baptize on what's called Thomas Sunday, the octave. But they still had too many baptisms. So then they started baptizing on just any kind of feast day they could. They'd baptize on the Nativity of the Lord, on Theophany. They'd baptize on Pentecost. They'd baptize. The relics of this is in our Byzantine tradition is when we sing, all of you who have been baptized into Christ during our liturgy, in place of the Trisagion, Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, that we sing during the Divine Liturgy on Sunday. When you hear, all of you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, when you hear us singing that hymn, then you know that's one of the feast days on which they were baptizing because they had so many to baptize. Unfortunately, today, we don't have that anymore. Our churches are empty. If we're lucky, we might have someone to dunk on Holy Pascha, if we're lucky. They eventually got to a point where they just had to baptize every Sunday. Every Sunday, just baptize any Sunday. There's just no way. There's two. You couldn't hold off. So they baptized every Sunday. This is where that tradition comes. You got to baptize? Oh, what, yeah, what Sunday? Let's pick it. Okay, we'll baptize that Sunday. Because eventually they just baptized. They were baptizing every Sunday. Every Sunday morning, there were baptisms. That era is gone. And I'll tell you what, the reason is because we're not the Christians of that era. We've changed. We don't believe. We don't teach. We don't preach the gospel anymore the way they did. And so the church is not growing. The church is not doing what it was supposed to be doing. The church is not doing today what it was doing back then. And so to that degree, we're not going to have the conversions that they had in the early church. So I encourage you, start praying like the early Christians. Lex orandi est lex credendi. And we will see the fruit of that beautiful prayer. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and to age of ages. Amen.